the they refers to the Jews who was in Jerusalem at that time, and the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That phrase, all right, the time of the Gentile domination will come to an end, right? So there's a time period that he tells us, okay? And that time period, if you continue to read, right? Let's just continue to read. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts filling them for fear and looking and for looking after these things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And this is referring to the incredible events of the great tribulation, right? And that's described in those chapters in Revelation chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So Christ's second coming at the end of the 7 years of Daniel, when Daniel talk about the 70th week, right? That's John talk about that in Revelation chapter 19, right? 19, verse 13, 14, 15, 16. And then he talks about it in verse 20 and verse 21. And so in the last 3.5 years, that refers to the great tribulation. And that talks about that in Matthew 21, right? So, and let me just read the last verse, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay? Now, here how we put everything together. There's a time period that Christ is talking about. That time period starts here in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and it ends with his second coming. So from Daniel chapter 1 to when Christ come, that's the period, that's the time of the Gentile. And that's the time period that he talks about that's going to be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled yet because, of course, obviously he hasn't come back yet, okay? But he said when these things, the things he spoke of, the signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, distress of nation, perplexity, all these things, he says, and we see those things are happening now, right? And even in Matthew, when he talks about rumors of war and warfare and all those things, he said, those things are even happening now, right? He said, when these things begin to come to pass, he didn't say, after they have come to pass, then you should look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth near. No, he said when they begin to come to pass. So they're already happening, okay? And it's going to progress over the time period and get worse, okay? So that's the time period. That's the backdrop here. The times of the Gentile that begin with Gentile with the Gentile nation of Babylon destroying the temple in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar invaded for the third time because he went three times, right? The first time he took Daniel and his companions. The second time he took, I think it was like 8 years later, he took 10,000 people. And guess who was included in that 10,000? Ezekiel the prophet. He was included in that 10,000, that second wave that he took. So Ezekiel didn't start his prophetic ministry until he came captive to Babylon. So you see what God is doing. These major prophets started prophesying, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah even prophesied before this captivity because he was the prophet that God used to prophesy this captivity taking place, okay? So from where we at in chapter 1 is the beginning of this backdrop that Christ set, the time of the Gentile. And that referred to Babylon, okay? Babylon, It started when they destroyed the temple. That third time when he went, right? Second time, he took 10,000. The third time when he went, he utterly destroyed the city. And he burned the temple, Solomon's temple, right? And that marks the beginning of this time period that Christ is talking about. So the times of the Gentile, it has not been fulfilled, nor will it be fulfilled until Christ comes. And this is what he's talking about in verse 27 of Luke 21. And he says to look up. His return begins our redemption, right? So when Christ comes, our redemption will be consummated. Right now, redemption is promised. And we hope to receive that redemption by faith. Because what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? It is the evidence of things not seen. So redemption is promised. It has not been consummated. We have not received it. But we received it by faith. And this is what I'm talking about when Hebrews 1:11 talk about the substance of faith hoped for. The substance of that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the things that we are hoping for that we don't have, but in these times we're living in now, we grab hold of it by faith. So faith make it seem like we have it now. And that's how God works, okay? So when he returns, then our salvation will be fully realized, okay? So why does Christ speak these words? Because he knows that the things spoken in his word, even in this book of Daniel, is relevant to us now. And we're living in a time when God's people live under ungodly, worldly dominion. All right? It don't mean that we are dominated by, it just means we're living under Gentile rule. And again, the word Gentile, right? We commonly know the word Gentile to mean every nation that is non-Jewish, right? So you have the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and then you have everybody else who are referred to as Gentile. So, and this is why Paul said in time past, we was Gentiles by the flesh. We was alienated from the commonwealth of God. We was living in the world without God. But now that we have received Christ in our heart, and his spirit lives in us, we are born again, we are no longer Gentiles. We are now God's people. We are now Israel, because that's what Paul teaches in the book of Galatians, right? That when we by faith believe and are saved, we become the Israel of Christ. Christ is the Israel, and we enter into him. So we become God's people. And then guess what? Everybody else are Gentiles. They're still Gentiles. So the Bible used that word Gentile in that sense. It could mean non-Jewish people, or it could mean people who are sinners, people who are not God's people. So we are God's people, and we're living in this time right now of Gentile rule, unbelievers. Okay, this Babylon kingdom we're living in. Listen, we're still living in Babylon. Amen. And that's what we're going to look at. We're still living in Babylon. That's the time of the Gentiles, okay? And Christ knows this. He knows this. That's what he's talking about. That means we are living in this time period right now, this time period of the Gentiles, a time when God's people live under this godly rule, ungodly world dominion, right? So Daniel is relevant for us right now to give us hope and to teach us that our God, right? He rules the kingdom of men. So even though we're living in Babylon right now, and we are living in the domain of the Gentile world, right? The time of the Gentile, we're living in this time, we're living in Babylon. We are governed by unbelieving people, all right? Pagans, unbelievers, whether they be presidents of countries, of nations, or they be kings of kingdoms, or whether they be emperors or ministers or generals, whatever they are, whatever nation we are in, when we become God's people, we are under the rule of those ungodly dominion, which are all part of this Babylon world system. And that's why it's relevant. And he wants us to know, Christ wants us to know, that even though we're living in this time period, God is still in control. Amen. And he controls. He rules even in this kingdom of men, even during this time of the Gentile. And listen, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way. 521, and he was driven from the sons of men. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Because he stayed so long in the wilderness, right? Out there in the jungle. All right? Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he wills. All right? Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a god. He called himself the King of Kings. And so when even in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel referred to him as the King of Kings, Daniel wasn't recognizing that he was the King of Kings. Daniel was just recognizing, look, you think you the King of Kings, right? But there is one who is the true King of Kings, all right? And he is the God in heaven. That's the God who interpreted the vision on Daniel's behalf, all right? So God's purpose in this book is to encourage us to be faithful during this time period of ungodly rule. The way God does this in his word is to give us examples, right? How we can trust him. And so he gives us Daniel and his friends as examples of how we can trust him. So Daniel's situation, it parallels ours. For most of his life, Daniel lived in a culture wherein paganism, right, was the majority, like we are now. And believing and trusting in the true and living God and his word was to be in the minority. And from the time he was a teenager until the time he died, around the age 90, he served under a series of kings, right? And that's why it says in the end of this chapter 1, till the time of Cyrus, he was the next king that Daniel served under. He served under a series of kings, right? And that's the thing. Daniel didn't serve these pagan kings. He served the true and living God. All right? Even though he was under these pagan kings, he still was serving the Lord. He served the true King of Kings. He served the Ancient of Days. And he did it not in the luxury of living in a country surrounded by people who believe the same things he did. And God is teaching us principles, right, from his story as we attempt to live this Christian life in this time of the Gentiles we're living in this Babylon world system. He is our God, right? In this world system we live in of people who refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ is our God. He's the one true God, and he is still on the throne. Amen? And listen, that's what God wants us to know. He's still in control. And this may be the most important principle in the book of Daniel. And that is it. God is in control. Simply and clear, he's in charge of nations, he's in charge of families, he's in charge of individuals. God is in control of the past, he's in control of the present, he's in control of the future, he's in control of good times, He's in control of bad times, good days, bad days. He's in control. When we're happy, he's in control. When we're sorry, he's in control. When we are joyful, he's in control. When heartaches come, he still is in control. When we have great victories in life, God is in control. When we suffer surprising and shocking defeats in life, God is still in control. He's in control when a child is born and coming to this world. And he is still even in control when death knocks on our door and might take that child away. God is still in control. Amen. And that's what God wants us to know. That's what he wants to know. He wants to increase our faith and trust in the fact that he is sovereign and he makes no mistakes. And by giving us these prophecies of Christ, which is the ultimate victory on our behalf, is to give us hope. And that's what Daniel prophesied all these prophecies. Because that was the question. When God allowed them to go into captivity, even though it was him correcting them for their sin, they said, where is God? Is God on our side? Why would he allow such a thing to happen? And in the midst of this, right, Daniel prophesies these prophecies in the book of Daniel to give those people who was in despair, to give them hope. So we have the prophecy of Christ in the future, back in the book of Daniel, and Christ was their hope even in their captivity. And we who are alive now that Christ has come and went and gone to the cross and we're waiting on him to come the second time, right? He is still our hope. We're hoping for this redemption that he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Look, verse 1, right? In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And that verse alone, we can spend 3-4 months on that verse alone. Amen. And listen, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, right? In the third year, right? And you see that statement, in the third year. There are many people who doubt the book of Daniel as a legitimate book of prophecy because of that one statement, in the third year of the reign. In the third year of the reign. That statement. And what they say is, because Jeremiah, when he spoke at the same time, he said, in the fourth year. So they said, because of that, they see a contradiction. And so if you read Jeremiah 25 and verse 1, Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So he's talking about the same thing, right? And they say, well, Jeremiah said fourth year. Daniel said third year. So there's discrepancy. There's contradiction. And because of that one statement, they doubt the prophecies in the book of Daniel. And what they fail to realize is Daniel is in Babylon. And when he's speaking, he's using the Babylonian system of how they record a king coming into power. Now, the first year of ascension, right? They don't count that first year. So from the second year on, they do count. So when in Daniel's mind is first year don't count, and then 3 years. So that's the third year. But Jeremiah is using the Jewish system, which does count that first year of ascension as the years of the king. So there's no discrepancy, there's no contradiction. people are just looking for a reason to doubt the word of God. And I'm going to leave that there and move on. So Jehoiakim, right? King of Judah, right? His name means he whom Jehovah has set up. That's what Jehoiakim means. Now, even though that is the meaning of his name, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God, did not directly put him on the throne. All right? He was the second son of Josiah, King Josiah, right? And his Hebrew name, I forgot to write his Hebrew name down, but he had a name different from Jehoiakim. And so after his father died, his younger brother, he was made king by the people. So after his father Josiah died, the people put his brother on the throne, right? So when they put his brother on the throne, after that, the king of Egypt, his name was Pharaoh Necho. He invaded the land and he took the brother that the people had put on the throne, he took him captive. And that's in 2 Kings 23, right? 2 Kings 23, verse 33, verse 34. That's also in Jeremiah 22, verses 10 through 12. Look it up later. All right? So, this was a Jehoiakim name. His name was Eliakim. That's his Hebrew name. All right? And so when Pharaoh Necho came and invaded and took his brother captive, he set Eliakim on the throne in his stead. And he changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. So you see Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, they're not the only one in this story whose name was changed. Jehoiakim, his name was changed also, all right? And so this Pharaoh Necho, he's the one that put him on the throne. So even though his name's mean, him whom Jehovah has set up, yet God did not directly put him on the throne. This Pharaoh Necho, he put him on the throne, okay? And so, so what that means is, people can want a politician in office, right? And they can be just like those people who came to Samuel and said, give us a king, right? We want a king like all the nations got their own king. We want a king like all the nations. Give us a king, right? And in sense, what they were saying was, we don't want God as our king. We want our own king. Not only were they asking for a king like all the nations of the world, but they also wanted to be like all the nations of the world. Okay? And so, listen, when people want politicians and don't want God as their king, even in a nation, listen, God gives them what they want. He gives them what they want. And this is who Jehoiakim was. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he came and besieged Jerusalem, right? But that word besieged, when it said that he besieged it, I'm telling you, I see the mercies of God in that. Amen? Because I originally thought when it said he besieged it, he came with a fierce battle, right, and war against the city. But that's not what he did. When it said he besieged it, what the word besieged mean is to surround. So in terms, what he did was, you know how you had these fortified cities, right? These cities, and they had wars around, they built war around the city to protect the city, right? What he did was he and his army came and surrounded the city. And what they did when they besieged the city, they starved them, right? That means nobody could come out. Nobody could come in. And after a period of time, no food could get in. All right? So eventually what the people ended up doing was surrendering themselves over to this invading army. So when it said Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city, he did not go there with his armies and fire and war and killing people. That's not what he did. But instead, he surrounded the city and he held it captive for a period of time. And Jehoiakim, his mother, his wives, his officials, they all ended up surrendering to him. They came out. And that's the mercy of God, because listen, even, and this is the judgment of God, right? And even in the judgment of God, you see the mercies of God. Even while he's judging his people, he still is merciful to them, because he could have allowed Nebuchadnezzar to just wipe them out. But of course, he put in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar that Jerusalem could be of some value to him. Okay, so but it was the Lord's doing. So I see in that one word besieged, I see the mercies of God. Amen. And we remember the book of Revelation, right? When the judgment of God was raining down, God gave people the opportunity to repent. And people still, even in that state, refused to repent. And so the point I'm trying to make is, whenever you see the judgment of God, or wherever you see the judgment of God, the mercy of God will be there. Wherever you see the judgment of God, God is there at the same time being merciful, willing to forgive whoever will turn to him. That's the kind of God we serve. So when it said that God gave them over into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, God don't want people to think, oh, he just an all mean God who just, you know, that's not the message here. He's a merciful God. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, verse 2, king of Judah, into his hand, part of the vessels, okay? But when it says here, this is what I was getting at before we get done. When I talk about the backdrop and the time of the Gentiles, and just dealing with this world we're living in, Babylon. When I said we're living in Babylon right now, that's not an overstatement. We are. The Babylon that is talked about here in Daniel's day didn't end when Xerxes came and put an end to that empire. It didn't end there. The physical nation, the physical city, yes, but the spirit that operated is still alive today. Amen. And listen, when it said Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, right? That word Babylon, it comes from the Hebrew word that means Babel. And the first place, you familiar with this word? We studied this when we was children. The first place this word occurs in the Bible is in Genesis 11. And the word means to confuse, to mix. Okay? And that's where we get our English term Babel from. Right? So when a baby is born, right? And we know the story there back in Genesis 11, right? We'll look at it real quick. But listen, when a baby is born, the baby don't speak like I'm speaking. The baby, we said the baby got his own language. That Google Gaga that a baby is speaking, the baby is actually babbling. That's where that word comes from, all right? It's to speak and not make any kind of sense whatsoever. It also means to mix, right? So the Babylon Empire was an empire that consisted of all nations. And you're going to see this in the book of Revelation. But just real quick, all right? Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 11. Gives us the account of when the people decided that they were going to build a tower, a city, right? Mm-hmm. Let me read it. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of where? Sinar. You see that same word, right? That's the same word Daniel used when he said Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels from the temple and took it into the city of his God, Shinar. That's the same city. Okay, this is in the book of Genesis. Hundreds of years before Daniel, okay? And listening, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick of stone and slime and slime had they for mortar, for mortar. So that's tar they used to put the bricks together. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. Here it is. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach onto heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language. That's the meaning of the word Babel. Confuse their language, confound their language, that they may not understand one another when they speak. That's what happens when an infant tries to speak. Amen. So even though now that we can speak and understand each other after we come out of our state of infancy, that is nothing but the mercy of God. Amen. That's where the word Babel comes from, right? That they may not understand one another when they speak. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. And they left off to build a city. Okay, meaning they stopped building the city and the tower. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So where do we get the word Babylon from? From there. That's where the word Babylon comes from. Listen, Genesis chapter 10, verses 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Now, Cush. He was the great-grandson of Noah. Okay? He began Nimrod. Nimrod, it says in verse 8 of chapter 10, begin to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Listen, verse 10. In the beginning of his kingdom, right, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of where? Sinai. Okay? Listen, this is the first time in the entire Bible a reference is given to a human kingdom. And who is his first king? Nimrod. Okay? And what does Nimrod name means? Rebel. His name means rebel. It is to rebel. And so when you see them there in setting up, building a city, trying to build a tower to heaven, they are directly rebelling against the natural order of God. So God came and confounded them. Okay? But that's where the kingdom of Babylon goes back to. And that's the spirit of Babylon. It's always been a spirit of rebellious nature. Always to rebel against the will of God. That's the spirit. Even way before Nebuchadnezzar became king over this very same kingdom, that spirit was there. And that spirit is even still in our time today. And that's why John, right, could talk about Babylon in Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to turn that real quick. And there came, verse 1 of chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, right? The prostitute that sitteth upon many waters. Where does the prostitute sit? Upon many water. Who is the prostitute? Babylon, right? Right? Babylon, right? Now go to verse 15, because verse 15 defines for us what is this many waters that Babylon sits on. And it says in verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, back in verse 1, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay? And so, also look at verse 5. This is how John referred to Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abomination of the earth. Okay? So when you put all this, in other words, Nimrod's kingdom, right? Back in Genesis chapter 10, that begins back there, his kingdom of ancient Babylon. It was the fountainhead of every idolatrous false world religion, as her evil seed was spread throughout the world. So when God confounded the people and spread them all over the world, right? The Lord scattering them in Genesis chapter 11, it helps us understand what John's statement is when he says that Babylon sits on many waters, and that many waters are people, multitude, nations, and tongues. So Babylon is not done with. It still exists. And we're living in Babylon right now. Amen? And that's what the Lord wants to encourage us. And so when you see this stuff happening to Daniel and his friends, when you see what's happening with Daniel and his companions, right? The changing of the name, the changing of their diet, it is really to strip them of their identity as kingdom, as children of the kingdom of God, and place them in the kingdom of Babylon. And listen, that's the same thing we're dealing with today in the world we're living in. You can't watch one commercial without them trying to force that homosexuality thing on. You can't watch one commercial without them telling us, stay thirsty, my friend. That's that one beer commercial, right? Where the guy say, stay thirsty, my friend. That's what they want to do to us. That's this Babylonian system we live under. And that's why God wants to encourage us that we should stand just like Daniel and his friend. So when Daniel said, I purpose in my heart not to defile myself, that's what the Lord is encouraging us to do while we are in this Babylonian system as believers. So stop looking at the world the way you do. There is a biblical worldview. that God gives us of how we can view the world. We are not of this place. We are just pilgrims. We are just passing through. We don't belong here. There's another place that we belong, and it's heaven. There's another kingdom we belong to, and it's the kingdom of Christ. And that's the kingdom that's going to come and smash that iron and clay in chapter 2. That's the kingdom of Christ. And he is our hope. And listen, Daniel gives them these prophecies in the midst of their captivity so that they may know that God hadn't abandoned them, that Jesus was their hope even back in the Old Testament. Christ was their hope. Even before he was born in the manger, he was their hope. Even before he went to the cross, he was their hope. Even before he was buried, he was their hope. When he resurrected, he was their hope. When he ascended into heaven, he was their hope. When he's seated on the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make an intercession, he still is our hope. And he's on the throne and he's in control. And no matter what in this Babylonian empire come at us, we know that we serve a God who is on the throne. Jesus is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. He's God's right hand man on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand where he ever liveth to make intercession. He is interceding on our behalf with the Father even now. And he still is our hope. Amen. And because the word of God says, hope maketh no one ashamed. Why? Because the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart. That place abroad, it means we are living away from our tomb, from our kingdom abroad. We are away. We are in, but the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. And that hope we have, it never makes us ashamed. Amen. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. I'm going to stop right there.
Amen. Amen. We're going to close. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, even for this opportunity to study your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just continue to encourage our hearts, even by your word, that even, Lord, as we walk this Christian walk, as we live for Christ in this world we're living in, God, that we can represent you the right way, that we can stand encouraged to know that no matter what happens in our life, we serve a God that loves us. You are our Heavenly Father. No matter what happened, you are in control. You never let anything come into our lives that you don't know about. And Lord, you said in your word that you never put more on us than we can bear. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are in our life. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for the book of Daniel. And even the things that are happening in that book are not limited to that time period. But Lord, that you will show us that even the things you said in that book, even back then, is still relevant to us today, that will help us to understand the times we're living in, the things that are happening and why they are happening, to let us know that you are not silent, that you don't make no mistake. You know everything that happened. And even when the enemy comes at us, Lord, you give him the right of way to do it. Lord God, we see it even with Job. You did the same thing with Job. Nothing gets past you, Lord God. You know it all. So, Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We pray for everyone on the line. Lord, we pray for everyone on the line, Lord God. Just as we go to sleep tonight, Lord God, even those of us who are going to work, Lord God, just let your spirit guide us, lead us. Those who are going to bed, Lord God, just put a hedge of protection around our homes. Lord God, we pray for our children, Lord God. Even as they go to school, Lord God, we pray that you will protect their minds, Lord God, from the invasion of the enemy.
that wants to come in and invade their minds and set up his throne and replace the identity you have given. Lord God, we pray for them. We lift them up. Pray against that spirit of homosexuality that is running rampant in our communities, in our schools. This encouragement to go after it. Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that you will protect our children, protect our families, Lord God. Lord God, we pray for our marriages. God, just give us encouragement to stand strong. And even when we are dealing with such things, Lord God, just help us to deal with it from a point of love, that we don't stand as anyone judge, but that we will love them, that we will be able to look past people's faults and see that there are someone that Christ died for. So go with us and help us, Lord God. But most importantly, God, we just pray for our children, that you will protect them. We pray for them, Lord God. We lift them up. We pray for Pastor Wright and his family. We pray for Community Baptist Church and all of its auxiliaries. Lord God, just have your way. Just continue to have your way. Even in our lives, Lord God, we pray for those families who are going through, those families that are even even bereaved right now. We lift them up, Lord God. We pray for your comfort and your strength. We pray for hope, and we pray for joy, Lord God. Lord God, you said in your word, Lord God, that you will give them the oil of gladness, even for the spirit of heaviness. Lord God, we pray that you will anoint these families, Lord God, even with your love. And Lord God, that they may understand that there is nothing they're going through, Lord God, that you don't know about, and that they may seek you, Lord God, for the answers that they need, Lord God, that they can come and ask you, what must I do, Lord God? Have your way, God. God, go with us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen, 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 amen.